Well, let's continue in our service this morning by going to the Word of God. We are going to be in John chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 31. We're going to continue our series today. We did take a pause last week to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's get back into the Gospel of John. Why was the Gospel of John written? By now, if you've been listening to the series, you should already know. John has written this gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. And so, the purpose of this sermon is for you to know Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he is Savior, and that everything he said and claimed to be is true. And we're going to see that today from the fifth chapter of John's gospel. If you're a Christian, I want you to know something different today. Not only because you already know Jesus as your Savior and that Jesus is God, but do you know how to show other people that truth? Don't tune out these messages because you are already a Christian. These messages are so important for you to develop an apologetic. Now, that doesn't mean that you apologize. An apologetic is a defense. I think every Christian needs to be armed and ready with a defense of the gospel and with good, sound, biblical theology. You will encounter people in your life that will tell you that Jesus is not God. And I want you to go to John's gospel, which is the easiest and most perfectly laid out book to show the deity of Jesus Christ than any other book in the Bible. Of course, you can go anywhere in the Bible to show this truth, but specifically the Gospel of John. And so let's get into it in John chapter 5, verse 31. Last week, just put a little commercial in here for that, we did a sermon on the resurrection. We talked about Genesis through Revelation, how the narrative of Scripture is death and resurrection. It begins in a garden and it ends in a new heavens and new earth. I encourage you to check that out, so that you could be encouraged even in this day and age where we are so discouraged about so many other things that are happening, but we know that our God is in control and that creation is actually headed somewhere. Our stories, our lives are headed somewhere if we are in Jesus. So be encouraged. Watch that sermon last week if you missed it. But for now, let's go to John's gospel. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is continuing a conversation he has had with some religious leaders. These religious leaders were very upset at him. He had healed a man by the pool of Bethesda earlier in this chapter. The guy got up. He hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. And Jesus comes and tells him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And Jesus does just that. He heals him on the spot, and the man picks up his bed and walks. And so this angered the religious leaders and Pharisees that were watching, because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. He had broken their Sabbath rules, not God's. And so they begin to question him. And in the latter half of John chapter 5, we have here what theologians call the divine son discourse. Jesus is sharing his identity and his relationship with God the Father. Jesus is claiming to be God. He is telling them who he is. He's making such radical statements such as, "The Father has been working until now, and now I am working." He says things like the Father seeks his glory, and that the Father has given him all judgment. These are things that nobody would ever say unless they are crazy or they are God. And like C.S. Lewis once famously said, you have to come to grips with who Jesus is, because either he's a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. If he's a liar or a lunatic, you have nothing to lose. But if he's the Lord, you have everything to lose. In John chapter 5, this conversation continues in verse 31 by Jesus now almost beginning a defense of who he is. And in order to do that, he comes up with evidences, witnesses to this effect. So let's look at verse 531. Jesus says this, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Now, what is Jesus meaning when he says this? It's not saying that Jesus is lying or that something is saying that is not truthful. What Jesus is saying is, if I'm the only one saying these things and there is no other proof or evidence, then there's no way to prove what I'm saying is actually true. This is actually a part of the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime, for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Same way in Numbers 35, if somebody is accused of killing somebody, it says here, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. What Jesus is saying here, look, if I'm the only one saying these things, if I'm the only one, if my word is the only thing you have to go on, then I understand that you can't find that to be truthful. However, there are more witnesses than just my word. And the rest of this passage, Jesus lays out his defense about the witnesses that back up who he says he is. So let's take a look at that. In verse 32, Jesus says this, "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." Here Jesus is, of course, speaking about God, his Father, which he's going to get into in just a few minutes. But he quickly switches the subject back to John the Baptist. His first witness to the claims that he is saying is John the Baptist. He says in verse 33, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." Jesus is reminding them that at one time, earlier in John chapter 1, they sent questioners to inquire about John the Baptist was and who he is. And what did John say to them? "I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I'm not Moses." Remember that passage from John chapter 1? And then immediately after that, he proclaims as he sees Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What Jesus is saying here is, look, if you can't take my word for it, then go ask John the Baptist's word. And matter of fact, you already have. And so I'm saying I'm God. John the Baptist is saying that I am God. And he says, "John's testimony about me is true. And you've already talked to him." So, exhibit A, John the Baptist. He says in verse 35, "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." Here, this is interesting. John the Baptist is said to be about Jesus like a lamp that gives off light. John's not that light. He's not the light of the world. He's not the light from God. But John is giving off light to the world from the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls him here a burning and a shining lamp. And John was a very popular person. Crowds were thronging around him because of his message, and of course that message would eventually get him killed. But in the meantime, people were enjoying John's message and going towards him. What was John's message? Repent. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. John the Baptist's whole purpose, that he was sent from by God to the world, was so that he would prepare the way of the Messiah. The Messiah would have a forerunner, as the prophets would foretold. And this forerunner would be the one who would point to the Messiah and say, "This is him. This is the Messiah." And that's what John did. So what is Jesus saying here? Look, you can't take my word for it. Go take John's. And if I remember right, you already asked him, and he's already confirmed this to you. So it's more than just my word, it's also John's word. Now, for sake of remembrance of this point, there's really three witnesses that I'm going to bring before you this morning. And they all begin with a W. So if you're taking notes, this should be really easy to write down. And don't take this for granted, because I don't always alliterate my outlines. So we're going to call John the Baptist the wick. The wick is what is in a candle or in a lamp that burns, and it gives off the light. John's not the light, but he's the wick set on fire by God to give light to all that was around him. What is Exhibit B, the second witness to Jesus' statements? Look at verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The second thing that Jesus mentions here are his works. The very miracles that he has done from the Father should prove to the world who he is. And let's just think about that just in John's gospel alone. Jesus has already visited Cana of Galilee and has turned water into wine. And we saw that a few months ago, how Jesus was symbolically introducing the Messianic age. The prophets foretold of a time where wine would flow in Jerusalem. And what's Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine. We see Jesus heal a nobleman's son from afar, just by the authority of his words. We see Jesus raise the dead to life by the command of his word. So Jesus has authority over life and death, over sickness and disease, and over the natural and physical elements. Jesus says, if you can't take my word, and you can't take John the Baptist's words, then take a look at my resume. Look at the things that I have already done, because all of those things should tell you and point to you about who I truly am. And John did this. Jesus did this. And Jesus says in verse 36, John's testimony is good, but I have something even better than that. There's much more of a smoking gun than John the Baptist. And this smoking gun is the works I have done. Because the works I have done, the very works I'm doing, bear witness on the stand that I am true, I am God, and that I belong to the Father, and that he has sent me to you. So you have the wick, you have the works, and now let's look at the third witness. The third witness is the word of the Father. Look at verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Jesus did not cut any corners with talking to these guys. He laid it low, and he got straight to the point. He says, look, if you can't take John the Baptist's word, and you can't take my word, and you don't care about my resume, know this, that the Father who has sent me, God, who you claim to be your God, he has testified about me. When did he testify about Jesus? Well, if we remember back to the baptism, as Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, the Father speaks from heaven saying, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit descends upon Jesus, anointing him, as the prophets also foretold that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon the Messiah as he went out and did what he would do. Jesus even tells them, you have never heard his voice and you have never seen him. This is something we also hear Jesus say to the Samaritan woman. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But then Jesus says this, you do not have his word abiding in you. You do not, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. In order to have the word of God, the word of the Father, the truth from heaven inside of your heart, you must believe in Jesus. This is what he's saying. You must believe in me in order to have all of that click true. You cannot have eternal life without believing in me. And if you think you are on God the Father's side and then yet rejecting me, you have another thing coming. He says here in verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Here Jesus is really getting down where the rubber meets the road here. And he tells these guys, look, Pharisees, you study the scriptures. You know the scriptures well. You quote verses at random, and you have dug deep, and yet you have missed the point. You have missed the point of the prophets and the Psalms. You have missed the point of the law. Who is the point of the law? What are the point of the prophets and the Psalms? It's me. It is me. And this is actually something that Jesus does on the road to Emmaus with the two men who are walking. Remember, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know they don't recognize Jesus. And Jesus opens up the scriptures, Luke 24, and beginning from the Psalms and prophets and the law, shows them all things pertaining to himself. What a sermon that would have been to behold and hear and listen to. But here, he lays this on the Pharisees. Oh, you who have been to seminary, you pastors, you religious people, you have never missed a day of Sunday school in your life. You study and you study and you study, and yet you have missed the point. If you can't trust me, and you can't trust John the Baptist, and you don't care about the works that I do, then look at the scriptures you have been reading your whole life. Look at them again, because it is they that testify about me. Look at the things I've been doing. They said I would do them. Look at where I was born. I was born there. Look at who my mother was, a virgin. All of these things point to who I am. Keep studying the scriptures. And remember that thing that John said about the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world? Yeah, go back to Exodus and remember and realize that I am the Passover Lamb. I will redeem my people. They call me Jesus because I shall save my people from their sins. Yeah, keep studying. Keep looking. You know, so many people look at the Bible and they study the scriptures and they miss the point. The point of the scriptures is Jesus. This is what Jesus even says himself here. It is these scriptures you search. And what was that? It wasn't the New Testament. It was the Old Testament. It was Genesis. The law of God. It was the prophets. It was the historical narratives like 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It was the wilderness journeys. It was the promised land conquering and Joshua. It was the prophets. All of that. It was the Proverbs and the Psalms. Search it, Jesus says. Dig a little deeper and see what you've been missing. If you don't believe me, then look at the scriptures again and see what they're trying to tell you about who the Messiah is, and he's standing right in front of you. And yet, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Right now, Pharisees, you have death. Right now, the wrath of God remains on you. This is what he says to Nicodemus at the end of chapter 3. Those who believe have no wrath on them. They're declared righteous. They're forgiven. But for those who do not believe, the wrath of God remains on you. Jesus says in verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What is Jesus saying here? Look, I don't need for you to believe in me so that I can become glorious. See, that's what you do to each other. You give each other recognition and awards and certificates and trophies, and you recognize each other's accomplishments, and by doing that, you make somebody glorious. We do this all the time in our society. We have trophies and award ceremonies, and we have MVPs and the Oscars and the Grammys and this award and that award and Person of the Year. And all those things men give to other men, and that makes other men glorious because of the recognition that they receive from other people. What Jesus is telling these guys simply is this: I don't need you to make me glorious. I already am. The glory I have is from my Father. And I know that you don't have the love of God within you, because if you did have the love of God within you, if you did have the Word of God in you, now this is the second thing he said about something being inside of them. First he said you don't have the Word in you. Now he says you don't have the love of God in you. He says, I know you don't. Why? He says it again, because you do not believe that I have come from my Father. And how can you believe, Jesus says, when you receive glory from one another, but yet do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Realize this, the glory that you give to one another is nothing. The glory that comes from God is everything. And what did the prophets say and record that God has said? God the Father has said, I will not share my glory with another. And yet, what do we see in Jesus? John chapter 1, John says, and we beheld him full of glory, full of grace. Unbelievable. What do we see in Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1, we see Jesus. We see him radiating the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. We see a glorious Jesus. Why? Not because men have made him glorious. Jesus is not saying, hey guys, I need your recognition. I need you guys to approve of me so that I can be who I am. No. Jesus is saying, I already have that because I belong to the Father and he has sent me on a mission. I belong to him and I am God. Look at verse 45. He continues with this indictment about the Word, the Father's Word. So remember, we have the wick, the works, and now the Word. Look at verse 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, Jesus goes back to the scriptures. He goes back to something that these men held very dear. And what was that? It was the law of Moses. These were Pharisees, right? They memorized scripture. They knew it inside and out. They based their relationship with God on their obedience to the Mosaic law and their righteousness, their self-righteousness that they have attained from the law of Moses, that they were better than other people, more righteous than other people. Why? Because of their obedience. What does Jesus say? Don't think I've come to accuse you. You may come to accuse me. You may want to crucify and kill me, but don't think that I am going to accuse you to God. Now, why does Jesus say that? Because they're already accused. They're already condemned. Remember what John says? Those who do not believe are condemned already. They already have the wrath of God on them. And Jesus says, why does God not need to accuse them or condemn them? because they're already condemned. And who condemns them? There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. What is Jesus saying here? They think that by their good works and their obedience to the law, that they will attain for themselves life, eternal life, righteousness. But Jesus is saying that alone is your condemnation. You are trusting in yourself to be saved. You are trusting in your good performance for God to be saved. You're trusting in your church membership, your baptism, some decision that you made or a prayer that you repeated. All those things do not save you. The things that you do for God do not save you. What saves you is a belief in your heart that God has manifested by His grace and by His Holy Spirit that causes you to be born again and to be saved. You are saved by grace, not works. You are saved by faith, not performance. It is Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His finished work that does that and that sets us free from any accusation and condemnation that we may have. But because of these Pharisees were rejecting Jesus, because these Pharisees were trusting in themselves, what does Jesus say? The very Moses that you adore, and there's nothing wrong with Moses, by the way. Jesus loved Moses. But the very fact that you are trusting in Moses' law for yourself to appease God's anger and wrath is proof that you do not have the word in you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And I don't need to accuse you, because that itself is your own accusation. Then Jesus flips the tables on them by saying, look, you're asking me for witnesses. You yourself have a witness. You yourself have a witness for your own destruction. And what is that? Your trust in yourself by a fake and false obedience to the law of God. Now, the law of God was never meant to save anybody. Paul tells us that God's law is our schoolmaster, teaching us and bringing us to Christ. The law of God is good. Jesus is not coming to abolish any law. He's come to fulfill it. And Jesus did. The point of the law is this. No one can live it perfectly. As Paul tells us in Galatians, if we fail in just one matter of the law, we are guilty of all. That's right. If you were to keep 612 commandments out of 613, you would be guilty of breaking all 613. Now, we just normally think of the Ten Commandments, but there's 613 commandments. But according to God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, we don't even have to go beyond the first one to be held guilty. For we have all worshipped another God, and a lot of times that other God is me. It's ourselves. We are blasphemous. We are idolaters at heart and by our very natures. We are self-accused, even by our own actions and words and thoughts. But it goes even beyond that. The law of God just tells us that we're guilty because the law of God reveals the character and nature of God. This is who God is. This is who you're not. That's what the law does. And the Pharisees were trying to live up to that law, not knowing that they needed more righteousness than they could ever earn. And what is Jesus saying here? For if you believed Moses, if you really believed the law of God, and the purpose of the law was to show you God's goodness and grace and that you fall short, you would also believe me. My words align with Moses. So if you're going to believe Moses, you believe me. If you do not believe him, how will you ever believe me? Jesus then tells them, you think you're obeying Moses. You think you're on Moses' side, but you're not. You're falling way short. You're falling short of your own standards. And you think that you're on his team, but you're not. And Jesus draws the line. He draws the boundaries very clear. You're either with me or you're against me. If you're either for me or, and if you're for me, you're with God. If you're not for me, you're against God. You're against the law of Moses. You're against the scriptures that you even claim to hold to. And so let's wrap this up. What is Jesus saying here? There's the wick, the works, and the word. Those three bear witness, Jesus says, to who he is and to his purpose and his mission on earth. And what was that? To live a righteous life and obey God's law. To uphold and fulfill all of Moses' commands as found in the Torah. And he did. Jesus perfectly submitted to that law and perfectly accomplished it. And by doing that, righteousness has been earned and achieved. What is the promise of the law? Do this and you will live. Don't do this and you will die. Jesus did it and he lives. But the curse of the law is what? The soul that sins shall die. Which is why Jesus also had to die. He was a law keeper, but he died for law breakers like us. He died for those who fall short. And in order to have their account wiped clean, he must have suffered their penalty. And Jesus died on that cross, absorbing the wrath of God for lawbreakers in his body. And by faith in him, you can be set free. It's his blood that washes away your sins. This is what Jesus is saying. How do I know you don't have the love of God in you? How do I know you don't have the word of God in you? You don't believe me. And if you don't believe me, you don't believe him. To be against me is to be against my Father. And he's speaking to people who are so religious, so zealous after their little details and the things that they've created, but they are so misguided, they are so deceived, and so in their sins. They had to come to a decision. And some of those Pharisees did. Praise God for Nicodemus. Praise God for Nicodemus, who, I believe, eventually trusted in Christ and saw him and his need to be born again. And so today, may you know this. May you know that there is a God in heaven, and his name is Jesus. That there is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. That there is one God revealed to us in three distinct persons. And they are all in harmony. They are all in unity. And they all want the same thing. They want the glory of God. And how has God decided to glorify himself? By becoming a man and living the life that you and I should have lived. And by dying the death we should have died. And by conquering death, which we could never have supplied. We need to believe this. And we must trust in Christ to be forgiven of our sins. And Jesus is that God. Jesus is the Messiah. The evidence shows it clearly. I mean, how often does a defendant enter court and say, yeah, I'm guilty of what you're saying. Here's the proof. This is essentially what Jesus did. If you don't believe my words, let's go to the wick, that burning and shining lamp, John the Baptist. If you don't believe him, let's go to my works. Look at my resume. Look at the things I have been doing. The purpose of those miracles is to show you what I have done and who I am. And if you don't believe those, then let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to the God you say you worship. Let's go to Moses, whom you place your identity in, because all of them point to me. Christian, may you know how to show somebody who Jesus is and prove his deity and show people in the scriptures who Christ is. If I can help you in any way, I'd love to do that. My contact information is on the bottom of the screen. If you are not born again and you need to know Jesus Christ, please call me or email me. I'd love to talk to you about this more and show you the Jesus that I love so much and that loves you. Christian, if you have any questions or or want to go deeper in knowing the identity of Christ and how to show other people, also let me know. Well, anyway, until next week, God bless you. We love you. And sooner enough, this video stuff will be over and we'll be back together again. God bless you. We'll see you soon.